I want to ask you, have you ever felt really stuck? I mean, really, really stuck. Like you don't know how to get past the situation you're in. Like you don't know how this is going to get fixed. All right, that kind of stuck. Maybe it's a tough job situation. You can't see a solution. Maybe it's one of the many struggles we've all experienced during this COVID-19 pandemic. Has anyone felt stuck at home recently? Anyone felt stuck? I don't know how, if I can make those plans because I don't know if I can travel. I don't know, you know, what's happening with school. You know, anyone felt that? That's a real thing. You know, maybe it's a school or a career decision that you felt stuck in. You're just not sure which way to go. Speaking of school, I would often get stuck in math. That was the bane of my existence. And recently, my daughter was struggling with a difficult math problem, and she just said, "I really don't like math." And I said, "Well, don't look at me. I despise math, and it hates me." So I was no help to her at all. But when we're stuck, we do really need help. We need a safe, trusted person we can reach out for good guidance and encouragement. What if your stuck situation is a relationship? Something about it has become really hard and you feel stuck. Maybe you're having a difficult time with your parents, or maybe it's one of your kids, or a sibling, or a spouse, or a neighbor, or a close friend. Maybe you've been there before, maybe you're there right now in one of those hard, stuck places. You're wondering, how do we solve this? Why don't they understand me? How can we get help when this is just even so such a hard thing to talk about? That's a really hard place to be. I want to acknowledge that. And I hope you're not in that kind of stuck place right now. But I know that all of us, we've all gone through it or will go through those kind of stuck spots and not sure how to get past that and resolve that. If you are in that tough spot, I want to offer you some hope. Not false hope. Not the pie-in-the-sky platitude kind of hope. Not sugary phrases like, "Oh, it'll get better," or "Just hang in there," or "God will never give you more than you can handle." You know, when we're in these stuck situations, platitudes will not do. You know, they ring hollow because they're often devoid of truth, and because, well, sometimes talk is cheap, right? But God's kind of hope, that's not cheap. That's something else. It comes with hard-fought effort. Okay? It's gritty. It's resilient. It's not afraid to wear its scars. God's kind of hope is precious. You cling on to that hope like you're hanging on for dear life. And you know what I'm talking about there. Because you put your trust in God and you put your hope in Jesus Christ because you know from hard experience, He's faithful like we just sang. But you also know there's no guarantee of comfort. And there are no shortcuts. There's no easy way out of those really tough situations. And so you hang on to hope, that true, that real, that robust, gritty, authentic, painful, but glorious, faith-filled, God-focused hope. You trust in the hope that God gives you in His Word, such as in Romans 15:13, it says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." And in 1 Peter 1:3, which says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Ultimately, our hope is rooted in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen, church? Oh, come on. Amen, church? Amen. Jesus gives us our hope. You know, I think one of the most amazing scenes in the Bible is in the New Testament after Jesus had been crucified and after He was buried. And what did His followers do? They kind of hid out, they scattered, and a bunch of them were hid up in that upper room that it talks about. And imagine what they had been feeling, how stuck they must have felt. They just killed our leader. They just killed the guy who was going to change everything. What do we do now? Are they coming after us next? Do we scatter? Do we carry on? Do we lay low? Do we hide out? What do we do? And then Jesus appears. When all seems to be lost, Jesus is right there in our midst all along. And He specializes in resurrection, after all. And their hope was restored, but even in that joyful, amazing moment, whether they realized it or not, Jesus was going to give them hope and point them to their mission for the future. And it was, in fact, going to be a difficult calling, but not one without hope. So we have stories like this all through the Bible, and today's story, it's from our last book in our series on small books, big messages. It's one of those kind of stories too, actually. It's an amazing account of being stuck, I think, and finding a safe place to share our story, and of God using the encouragement and wise counsel of others to help direct our path forward, even when it's hard. So let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Philemon, And you need to know that reading one of these New Testament letters, just like this one, it's very much like listening to one side of a phone conversation, okay? We just have the one side of the communication. And in this case, we have to consider three main people in the story. First is the Apostle Paul, who's writing this letter. He's writing from prison in Rome. He's stuck himself. And it's kind of a house arrest situation, probably. And Paul is writing to a guy named Philemon, who is likely a very wealthy guy. He's a member of the church in Colossae in present-day Turkey. Now, from reading the letter, it looks as if Paul and Philemon have probably become pretty close, or at least their relationship is strong. It's a good relationship. And we also know that Philemon's house is where the church in Colossae met. And finally, we have Onesimus, a guy who was once Philemon's slave. He was a slave. He ran away, and then somehow he ended up with Paul in Rome. And then he becomes a follower of Jesus. He saved himself. There's a lot packed into these 25 verses, okay? A lot about forgiveness, about being stuck, about needing a friend, about needing a safe place to go, and about having to face hard realities. So let's read some of it today. Let's open our Bibles, but let's open our minds, let's open our hearts to receive God's word as we read. And after some initial greetings, Paul expresses his thankfulness for Philemon. He's writing to Philemon, and he says, I'm thankful for the faith and the love you've shown for the church. He says, you've refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. And then Paul gets to the point of his letter in verse 8, and we'll pick it up there. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and I could order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I'm sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. He continues in verse 15 to 18. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So, if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. Paul could have made some demands here, but he makes a very nice request, and the truth is on his side. And he's basically saying, this former slave of yours is now a brother in Christ, and he has come to mean so much to me. I'm sending him back to you, but I'm asking you, don't take him back as a slave who ran away, but take him as a brother in Christ, and whatever is owed on his account, charge it to me. It's an extraordinary request for Paul to make at that time. He's asking Onesimus to face his past, literally go back and face his past as a slave who ran away. But now Onesimus has something new. He has a new identity in Christ. He's not a slave, he's a son. He is free in Christ, and so he's not stuck like he was before. Whether or not he's ultimately set free physically, he's free in Christ, and he has to live out that new identity as one who is free in Christ. In very challenging circumstances here. But Paul's also asking a lot of Philemon. He must now reevaluate his relationship with Onesimus, and you can see how Paul is ever so gently saying, hey, do what's right here, brother. Do what's right. So let me just pause here and acknowledge that slavery is evil, and that this New Testament story is not trying to justify slavery or excuse it, even though Paul's point here, he's not trying to challenge the practice of slavery either, because that's not the point of this letter. You know, it's much more personal than that. Paul wasn't trying to minimize slavery, I don't think, and I'm not trying to minimize slavery here or sweep it under the rug, but it's just that that's not the real point of this passage. This letter is a personal calling God is giving Philemon through Paul, and I think there's some very personal applications we could take today as well. Before we get to those, I want to just make two quick points that I found interesting. One was, we don't know the end of the story. We don't know what Philemon did. We don't know if he forgave Onesimus and welcomed him back as a brother. We don't know. Here's another interesting thing. The name Onesimus actually means useful. His name in that language means useful. So in verses 10 and 11, look again when Paul says, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he's become both useful to both you and me. Paul's making a real clever play on words on Onesimus' actual name there, which I think is kind of cool. But here's something that really jumped out at me in a fresh way as I was reading this last few weeks. What I see in this story is it's a story of a guy, Onesimus, who was stuck. And so he ran. He needed a safe place. He needed someone to confide in. He needed some good, wise counsel. What he found was salvation in the Lord and freedom in Christ and forgiveness and an accepting community with Paul and those who were with him. Okay? But today I want to talk first to those of you who know this feeling of feeling stuck. It's my prayer that you have a safe place to go also, a place to find encouragement and wise counsel. You know, a friend, a mentor, a small group leader, or a shepherding elder, a parent maybe, a counselor, one of our support groups, our Celebrate Recovery Ministry. Celebrate Recovery is now meeting Friday nights in the courtyard outside, 6:30 p.m. You are welcome to come and find out how to get unstuck with us as we continue on our journey. But, you know, sometimes a good Christian counselor or a mentor, an elder, I hope you have a place to go, a good friend. Hey, sometimes even a preacher will do, okay? Just like God provided that safe place for Onesimus, he can provide a safe place for you to receive encouragement and wise counsel. But that's not all. It's so good that Onesimus found salvation. He found a safe community, people to accept him, encourage him, and teach him. But here's the thing, for reasons that aren't even spelled out in the texts, the godly counsel he receives from Paul was to go back, face his past, and do the hard thing. So again, there's no guarantees, and we don't know how it ended up. We don't know if his circumstance would improve, but we know that Onesimus has a new identity now, that he was free in Christ, even as a slave, and that he was being called to go through the struggle rather than run away from it. And you know, we've all been in that place. I mean, I don't know which one you are right now, but you could be like Onesimus. You know, you've been in that difficult place, feeling stuck, maybe even desperate, or you could be like Philemon. You know, we've known people we need to forgive, or we've been asked by God to do something really hard, maybe to buck against our natural inclination or to buck up against the culture around us, and he's saying, do the hard thing here. Or maybe you're like Paul right now. You know someone who needs a friend, who needs encouragement, who needs healing and counsel and a second chance. Which one are you these days? Like I said before, if you need a friend, I hope you'll reach out. I hope you'll push past your reluctance or your fear or your pride or whatever it is that holds you back from saying, hey, I need help right now. I need a place to go. For the rest of our message time, I want to highlight three ways that we often get stuck. And, you know, we've all been there. It's just a fact of life. We'll be there again sometimes. And I want to give you a little warning here. Depending on where you are right now, some of these points, one of these three points, might really be a challenge to you. And if so, I'm sorry. But I'm not sorry. Because God wants you to get unstuck, right? He wants you to get unstuck. So here's three ways we can get stuck and how we can get unstuck out of them. First is unresolved relationship issues. There's so many things we could talk about here, but I'll just kind of think of one instance. Let me speak kind of frankly now about those times, for example, when maybe a marriage is stuck in some way. And just know that this can apply to any significant relationship. But for the sake of illustration, let's use an instance of a marriage situation. Maybe you need help with something, and maybe one of you is just reluctant to get that help. You know, it could be an addiction problem. It could be something important that you both just don't see eye to eye. You just can't resolve it. It could be a parenting issue. It could be finances, a communication issue, or something about a conflict you can't seem to resolve. Whatever the issue, I'm talking now about those times when, yes, there's a tough issue, and we all have those from time to time in our marriage, in our relationships. But on top of that, you feel stuck, like you can't figure out how to get past it. Maybe that's because the issue is just a really hard one. You know, there's just some issues that are not easily resolved. Maybe one of you feels like your spouse is not letting go of some things and not forgiving. Or maybe it might be that you really need some help and you're reluctant to get help. Either way, you're stuck. And this is a really hard place to be, okay? So let me just talk some real talk with you. This is tricky. I don't have a magic wand here. But through my experience personally and just through my pastoral care ministry with others, I've kind of seen some things. And I want to offer some honest thoughts with you about this. First, I think we need to know in our relationships when we're stuck, we need to know the difference between a demand and a request. The truth is that demands are rarely effective, if at all. But requests should be always allowed in our important, significant relationships, okay? And it's tricky. Like I said, there's not three easy steps to making a difficult marriage request. You know, there's not like a flow chart. And to complicate matters further, you know, what I think is a request may seem like a demand to my lovely, beautiful, wise, and wonderful wife who's always right. But seriously, like, one person's request can feel like another person's demand. So what do I do about that? Well, here's the thing. I have some homework to do. It's my responsibility to learn how to best make requests to my wife. I have to learn and study her and learn how can I most effectively communicate requests that are important that I have for my wife. That's my responsibility. You know, I can't give you a definitive list of what makes something a demand or a request, but it's more about heart and attitude than it is technique, although there are some fouls you can make. You know, many of them you wouldn't know. But here's the thing. Demands are more about trying to control and flexing our power. You know, when we demand, we speak out in strength and with power. A request, on the other hand, it comes from a posture of vulnerability. It's an invitation to intimacy and connection, even if it's about a hard thing. A demand says, you must do this for me. A request says, I need this. Can you give it to me? Will you please help me? It's incredibly vulnerable. But in marriage and in all of our vital relationships, you know, we have to be willing to go beneath the surface, to open ourselves up to a messy process at times. So in the way of Jesus, you know, it's the way of the cross. It calls us to find freedom, to find new life through vulnerability and sacrificial love, not power and demanding to get our way. So I know it's messy. Do not make out this is some kind of simple thing. I mean, we all deal with unmet expectations, sometimes unrealistic expectations, and you have to talk about those, and it's messy. You could be dealing with requests that have been made for years, and those requests are unmet. And that's hard. It can be really, really tricky. I'm not saying it's easy, but we do have to know the difference between making demands and making requests to get unstuck sometimes. And then check your heart first. Pray and ask God to reveal to you anything you need to see more clearly about you. And then make your request with love and respect, with humility, with tenderness. Sometimes the best request is simply, honey, I really need to get some help with this problem, or we need help with this problem. I don't see how we can get past it on our own. Would you go with me, or will you help me find the right resources, find the right person? And can we just take the next step to get some help? Maybe talk to someone. Would you please help me get past this? Now, when you're the one on the receiving end of this kind of request that you're likely to feel like a demand, right? I wonder, how did Philemon feel about Paul's letter? Did he feel it was a request or a demand? I don't know. It was pretty polite, but Paul was kind of going, now do the right thing here. Well, either way, you have a responsibility, if you love this relationship and you're committed to it, to try to lower your defenses, to pray and ask God for discernment and humility. And if after that you feel like you want to deny the request, and you may have reasons to, but I want to ask you, please, first count the cost. And the cost benefit is not some easy, you know, everyone sees it the same way, but you at least need to count the cost, not just for you, but for them. Don't just defend your position, but ask yourself, what does this mean for them? Seek connection. Seek to understand what is their need in this. And ask God to reveal something to you there. Consider the cost of refusing the request. What's the cost to you? Yes, but what's the cost to them? And what's the cost of a relationship? It's sticky. It's tricky. It's messy. It's got to be done sometimes. Remember, we don't know the end of this story for Onesimus and Philemon. We don't know. Philemon could have said, no, I'm within my rights. I demand punishment. I want to receive payback. I want justice. I want my rights upheld. But Paul was inviting him to go beyond what's right into what is good. He was inviting him to go beyond justice to grace, through vulnerability into deeper relationship. All right, is it getting kind of heavy in here? Yeah, this is heavy stuff. It's okay, though. We find ourselves at these hard, stuck places sometimes. And so check your heart, pray, make the request. Receive the request, pray, check your heart, and be willing to get help from a safe, trusted source. Because if you're going to kind of improve and change the way you're relating, you've got to get help sometimes. That's been true for me. And in the past, I've been that guy who was reluctant to get help. But you know what? When I finally asked for help, when I got help, I shared these struggles, I found out it was actually easier than I thought. It wasn't as bad as I thought it would be. I mean, I thought it would be awful, and it was really hard. Okay, I'm not going to lie to you. But It was also freeing and liberating and took me to a better place in the end. And so you can do it too. You can reach out and ask for help. You can. So that's unresolved relationship issues. A second way we often get stuck is unconfessed sin, or unrepentance, you could call it. 2 Corinthians 7:10 tells us that while worldly sorrow brings death, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. What a beautiful thing, no regret. Perhaps some listening today are stuck because you're not allowing yourself to grieve your sin. You're not grieving your sin with God. You simply need to understand that, not just in your head, but really deep in your heart, the truth of 1 John 1:7 and 9. It tells us, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. But that if we confess our sins and walk in the light, God is faithful. He will forgive us, and by the blood of Jesus, he will purify us from all of our sin. Confession and repentance is so often undervalued and misunderstood, but it's so necessary and vital for us all. The Westminster Shorter Catechism has a great definition of repentance. It's up on the screen now. It says, repentance unto life is a saving grace, whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, he doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. Repentance is a gift from God. It's an invitation to turn away from sin and turn back towards God, and it's fueled by the Spirit of God at work within us. Repentance is like a man walking in one direction, and he suddenly realized, I'm going the wrong way. So he stops. He turns around and he goes back the right way. Okay, we've all heard that maybe before. Well, okay, let's say the guy's on a bicycle. Tony, how do we sign bicycle? All right, everybody, bicycle. Got it? So he's on a bicycle. It's the same process. He realizes I'm going the wrong way. He stops or he turns around, he makes a turn, he goes back. But guess what? It takes longer, doesn't it? Now let's say the guy's in a car. All right, it's going to take him longer to come to a stop and turn. Hopefully, otherwise he's going to flip, right? He's gonna turn around, and what if he's on one of those narrow roads? It's a 64-point turn, you know? And then he's got to go back the right way. It's going to be the same process of realizing I'm going the wrong way, stopping and turning, and going back the right way, but it's going to take longer. It's going to be a little more effort. It's going to be a little more work. Well, now imagine that the guy is piloting a supertanker on the ocean. It takes him miles to slow the ship down if he realizes he's got to go back the right way because he was going the wrong way. Even to make the turn, it's immense turning around in a supertanker, and then he's got so long to get back up to speed going the right way. For some of our sins, it's not too hard to turn around. We stop, you know, we realize it, we turn around, we walk back the right way. But some, like the bicycle or the car, they're a little more difficult, right? It takes a little more time. But some of our sins have enormous momentum in our lives. They do a lot. It takes a long time to turn around. We might not even be aware that they're sins, or they might be so deeply ingrained in us, you know, we're not willing to recognize them as a sin or a rebellion against God. You know, but God can still work patiently with us. He's slowing us down. He might even put some things in your path to slow you down. And I can tell you that's not usually a pleasant experience. But he's slowing you down so you can go through the turn and back to the new direction. You know, our awareness and our acknowledgement of sin in our lives can come suddenly, it can come gradually, and the desire may take longer still, the desire to kind of go back the right way. But I pray for you today that it comes quickly. But even if you're like the super tanker right now in something in your life, God can work with that. Hear this, God can do something with that. Just soften your heart and help. Ask him to help you start to make the turn and reach out for help. Ask someone for some help. Start that turn now. The sooner, the better. You know, obviously the lesson here is also don't get our sin habits up to super tanker size and speed, right? That'd be a helpful thing in our lives. But whether you're on the bicycle, the car, the super tanker, please know, again, we are here to help. As a church, we exist to help people turn back to God. And that starts with those of us here in this room, watching online. Starts with me, starts with you. Well, finally, and very briefly, here's the third way we're often prone to get stuck, and it's also another one. If I haven't kind of poked it in at you yet, this one's going to get you. Unforgiveness. And let me just mention a few things real quick about unforgiveness. Stuff I bet you've already learned, and probably you've learned them the hard way like I have. If you're stuck in unforgiveness, the prisoner, who's the prisoner? You are. If I'm stuck in unforgiveness, the prisoner is me. Yeah, I'm the one who'll be set free whenever I make the choice to forgive. Now, it's true that the act of forgiveness may also give some freedom and blessing to the person I'm forgiving as well. That's absolutely true. But it's also true, unfortunately, that forgiveness does not always lead to reconciliation. You don't always get that. But you can be free of the unforgiveness. Okay? The relationship may change. Sometimes that's necessary even. But you, in your heart, in your life, could be free. You know, however it went down in the end with the reunion of Philemon and Onesimus, my, wouldn't you like to have seen how that goes? You know, Onesimus, give that letter to Philemon. You know, here's one thing I know. The only way both of them would truly and fully be set free is if both of them forgave one another. Something tells me that's probably what happened. C.S. Lewis once said, "Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive." It's like, well, you know, forgiveness is a great idea for you, right? Well, we're called to do the hard work of forgiveness because it's the heart of the gospel and it's the example of Christ to all of us. Unresolved relationship issues, unrepentance, unforgiveness, all of these can get us real stuck real fast. And I'm glad that our good Father has given us a way out, aren't you? There's a way out of all of these things. We can be set free. We are forgiven, so we can forgive. We can stop, we can turn our ship around and head back to God. We've been given a second chance, we've been given many more chances besides that. And we can go through the messiness, through the brokenness, we can be vulnerable if we choose to. We can swallow that lump in our throat, we can lay down our defenses, we can do that hard thing. We can admit our weakness, admit our fault, confess our sin. We can reach out, and we can ask for help. You know, God can take our brokenness and our mess. He can make a beautiful mosaic out of all of it, mending us back together in the way only He can do by His love, His grace, and His resurrection power. He's the God of bringing things back to life. My friends, I wish all of these things for you today. Well, Tommy's going to come up and he's going to pray us out. And as he's walking up, let's just close by saying the final verse of Philemon, verse 25 together. So let's say this all together in unison. Let's go. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's say it loud and proud. Let's go again. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit.